exciting to still be in resurrection season. And like some of you that came in a while ago, we're counting the days until Pentecost. We're counting the Omer until Shavuot, which is coming up 50 days from two Saturdays ago. So see, we already got 13, 14 days in. Hi, Bob. So, we're in the resurrection season. So, we had a couple of nights talking about that. But now we're going to talk about something that Paul called the great mystery that's now revealed. Now, Paul was a really smart guy. He was brilliant. He was, from the time of his bar mitzvah till the time he was converted going to Damascus, he did nothing but study at the temple and teach in the temple. He studied under Gamaliel. If you read the book of it, we know this from the book of Acts. I think it's chapter either 4 or 5. Gamaliel was the premier rabbi of the time. He's the one that when they questioned Peter and John and the Sanhedrin was trying to figure out what to do with them, Rabbi Gamaliel said, well, you know what? There's been a lot of people before claiming to be Messiah and claiming to be religious leaders, and they died, and then their movement fell apart, then their followers died, and nobody heard from them again. So he said, if this is started by man, it'll just go its normal course and it'll wrap itself up. If this is from God, you won't be able to stop it. So here we are 2,000 years after he said that, and it's still going. So it wasn't made up by men. So Paul studied under this guy, and if you read Galatians especially, Paul likes sometimes to talk about himself. That was one of his character flaws. He was very proud. And even though he always talks about not boasting, he always manages to boast a little bit. But sometimes he boasts quite a bit. Like when he says, oh yeah, all those apostles, you know, I'm not worthy, I'm not like them, but I've done more than all of them. But he knew what these guys did in the temple was they studied the scrolls, they studied the Torah, they studied the prophets. This was what they did. This was their job. And, you know, I don't know if any of you have been to Israel, but if you walk down the little streets in the old city, there's a whole bunch of little schools and these little hole-in-the-wall buildings where you see young men inside that are reading and studying and praying. And I always want to go in there, but she tells me I shouldn't because that would be rude and trespassing. But this is all Paul did. So Paul knew the Tanakh, the Old Testament scriptures, cold. And he spoke not only Hebrew, but he spoke Greek. He wrote in the most complicated Greek grammar of anybody who wrote in the scriptures. He probably knew Latin since the Romans were there. He probably knew Aramaic since it was the common conversational language. So he knew at least four or five languages. And he was brilliant. So he's younger than Jesus. And tradition says he was born 8 years after Jesus. No proof of that. But let's say he's 8 years younger than Jesus. So when he went to the temple for his bar mitzvah, he would have been 13. And let's say Jesus would have already been 21. So then he stayed in the temple until the road to Damascus experience. So when Jesus was at the temple with his guys, Paul would have been, Saul of Tarsus, Shaul, would have been there. So I often wonder if he and Jesus passed each other in the courtyard or on the walkway or in the worship space, he wouldn't have paid any, Saul wouldn't have not paid any attention to Jesus and that sorry looking bunch of guys. I mean, they were a bunch of hillbillies from Galilee. But I always like to think that Jesus would walk by him and go, little does he know what's going to happen in a couple of years. So this was him. So this is Paul calls this our great mystery that's now revealed after many ages. It's the mystery of the ages. Now, to us, it doesn't sound like a mystery. We're going to get to it. And we're going to get to why he thought it was a great mystery. And you're going to find that in Ephesians 3, 1-9. So if you brought your Bible, let's hear those Bibles flipping. I mean, unless it's on your phone or tablet or something. Now, he wrote Ephesians when he was in prison. Ephesians is one of the prison letters. We don't know exactly where he was, because he was in prison in a lot of places. Caesarea Philippi, Philippi, Rome. I mean, he was imprisoned. I'm sure there's others. But he wrote this one from a prison. So, chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, see, there's a shift when he's converted. He's not called Saul anymore. Shaul was his Hebrew name. And if you read about him, how he writes about himself in the book of Galatians, he says, no one was more zealous for the law than I was. Not there were five or six people better than me, or I was in the top 10%. He says, no one was more zealous for the law than I was. Nobody was advancing in the studies more than I was. So this is a smart guy who doesn't mind telling you that he's a smart guy. So then after he's converted, he's always called Paul after that, which was his Roman name. He was a Roman citizen. And I'm sure that you've all read the book of Acts. So whenever somebody started whipping him, he'd say, hey, you can't whip me. I'm a Roman citizen. And everybody would go, oh, and they'd stop. Because you couldn't whip Roman citizens. And, of course, couldn't crucify him. That's why he was beheaded. I don't know if you've seen the movie, but... So Paul was his Roman name. I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. Who's he a prisoner for? The Gentiles. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, and that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which you, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Okay, he's going to tell you a great mystery, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. I'm going to tell you something that nobody realized before. Nobody had it revealed to them before. As it has now been revealed by the Holy Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Okay. Now it's been revealed to the apostles and his prophets. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. So the great mystery of the ages is that the Gentiles are co-heirs in the kingdom. We say, what's the big deal about that? Because we're all Gentiles here, right? And we've been in the kingdom for a long time. And most of the kingdom people we know are Gentiles, right? Almost all. And we're Gentiles from all different places, and we've all had different experiences, different testimonies, different places we've been and lived and did whatever. But the thing that we have in common is we're Gentiles. So when Paul says this is our great mystery, we say, what's so mysterious about that? I'm a Gentile. I'm in the kingdom. But you have to understand, at this time, this was radical thinking, because the Israelites were the covenant people. The Gentiles were unclean, dirty spiritually, with no way whatsoever to approach the true God. He had no relationship with the Gentiles. The Israelites were the only covenant people, as we started talking about the very first time we ever met, almost 2 years ago now, coming up on 2 years, with my eye bandaged and everything at that time. But this was a radical approach. Paul's saying something radical to these people. The Gentiles are co-heirs, and this is the mystery from the beginning. Now, Paul, being this very smart guy and spending his whole life studying, should have read, and I'm sure he did read, the book of Isaiah. Have any of you spent much time in the book of Isaiah? There's lots of prophecies that the Gentiles are going to come to. And we can do that some other time, but it'll take too long to mention them all. But it's all about the nations. The nations are going to come. The people on the coastland are going to hear me. People who did not seek me are going to find me. People who didn't know me are going to know me. The Gentiles didn't know him. And then in chapter 50-something, Isaiah adds, and I'm going to say, God speaking, God is going to say, here I am, to the Gentiles. That's why we're here. Now picture these. The church at this point is almost 100% Jewish believers, right? There's very few Gentile believers at this point when Paul starts preaching. And not just Paul, Peter, all of them went to preach. But it was mostly a Jewish church. Gentiles were just coming in. But imagine Gentiles like us, our ancestors, who were pagans, had hundreds, thousands of gods. And, you know, the Greeks were smart because they made the altar to the unknown god in case there was a god they didn't know about. And my guy Paul, he uses that as a way to approach them too. You have an unknown god, let me tell you about him. Acts 15 or 17. I think 17. But anyway, so when he goes to a place to preach, there's people who don't know the Hebrew scriptures, right? Don't know the Torah from the Marvel comic books that they were reading. They had no idea who Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were. They had no idea who Isaiah was, nor did they care. Right? You think those people in Greece and Turkey were there going, oh man, I hope somebody comes pretty soon to tell us about the God of Israel. Boy, I hope somebody can... They could have cared less. But when Paul and the others came and preached, the Holy Spirit acted on the people that were listening. And God said, here I am, here I am. You can read that for your homework in Isaiah. It's chapter 50-something, 59 maybe, or 56. So we think it's not a mystery. They thought it was a mystery. Paul thought it was the greatest mystery. But having studied Isaiah, he should have known that Gentiles were going to come. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. Now we're going to break this down a little bit. There's a lot of stuff there. So, first of all, Paul, Saul, is appointed to this. Right? He was persecuting the church. Right? He was on his way to Damascus to round up believers. Jewish believers. He didn't care if the Gentiles believed, because the Gentiles were lost anyway. But if you were a Jew and you bought this Jesus story, then you were nothing but an idolater and you needed to be punished. Because you were saying a man could be God. That's idolatry. And being so zealous for the law, this made him crazy when he heard people say Jesus was God. Now, as a Pharisee, he might have been there the day that Jesus was condemned. He might have been there at that kangaroo court that they held in the middle of the night against God's law, against their own law. You were never supposed to have a trial during the night. But he was on his way to round these people up when he's converted. And you remember the story. We always say he was knocked off his horse. The scripture doesn't say he was on a horse. It's just that he was knocked down. But I doubt he would walk to Damascus, so he's probably on a horse or a donkey or something. So the blinding light, he can't see for 3 days. His friends hear something, they see something, but they don't get exactly what happened. So he's faced with the fact that this Jesus that he's persecuting has now knocked him down and blinded him. And is going to tell him, you're my chosen vessel to the Gentiles. Now, Paul, as the most zealous person for the law, the most zealous Pharisee, would have never even have talked to a Gentile if it could have been avoided. Right? Because then he would be ritualistically unclean after that little interaction. But now, he's a chosen vessel to the Gentiles. So he's appointed by Jesus himself, just like all the other apostles were called, right? I just thought, you know, Jesus should have gone to the temple when he was 30 and said to those guys, I'm the Messiah, and I'm just starting my ministry, so I need 12 of your smartest guys who are good preachers, are really intelligent, they're good with people, they can interact with people, answer questions. No. He walked around that lake and picked a sorry bunch of guys. I mean, they were a sorry bunch of guys, uneducated. There were no schools in Galilee. I mean, there were grade schools, but there were no any kind of center of learning. No prophet had ever come from Galilee. There were no religious centers in Galilee. So he's called the same way, well, not the same way. He's called in a different way, but he's still called to this ministry. And his ministry is going to be apostle to the Gentiles. Jesus tells this to him over and over again. And you know, when he's blind and he's sitting in Damascus, he's in somebody's house, he even tells us what street the house was on, the street called Straight. I don't know if Straight Street is still there, but you might get it confused with State Street, but that's a little joke. The street called Straight, so he's blind. So for 3 days, he doesn't eat, doesn't drink any water. He's sitting there blind in a bed. And we don't know exactly what was going through his mind, but probably a lot of stuff was going through his mind because Yeshua had downloaded a lot of stuff into his brain already. Like he had a USB port in the back of his head. And you remember Ananias gets a word to go and find Saul and heal him. Now Ananias is a believer. He's a Jewish believer. And he says, Lord, I don't know if you've heard this, but this guy is persecuting you, persecuting the believers. He's persecuting all your followers, he's having them killed. Stephen had already been killed at this point. So, Lord, I don't know if you're aware of that or not, but just want to make you aware. And the Lord says to him, listen, you're going to go there and you're going to heal him. He's my chosen vessel to the Gentiles. So Ananias goes over. And I always love how he walks into the room and Saul can't see anything. He walks into the room and he says, Brother Saul. I was like, that is cool. He calls him Brother Saul. He says, the Lord has sent me here to heal you. And he lays hands on him and scales fall off his eyes. And then Ananias baptizes him. So that was pretty cool. So he goes through the rest of his life thinking, wow, I baptized Paul. So he points out how he's endured great difficulties because of this. You know, if you read 2 Corinthians, it tells you, I was shipwrecked. I forgot how many times. I was beaten with rods. I was stoned. I got attacked by fellow Jews. I got attacked by Gentiles. I mean, you know, contrary to what people with really big churches in Texas tell you, coming to Jesus doesn't always guarantee you're going to have a really nice life. When Saul was blinded on the road, Jesus didn't say to him, oh man, you know, you're going to be blind for 3 days, but then after that, look out, you're going to have it made. Everything you do, you're going to succeed. When you get up in the morning, you're going to say, I have the power to succeed. He says, no, I've been through horrible difficulties. I've been beaten and stoned and shipwrecked, left for dead, imprisoned, on and on and on. One of my heroes, Watchman Nee, I don't know if you don't know about him, Chinese Christian, wrote like 152 books. Then the communists came to power, put him in prison. He spent, I can't remember, almost 20 years, solitary confinement. Can you imagine? He had a hole to go to the bathroom in. He had a wooden bench to sit on and sleep. They took his Bible. They took his books. No one was allowed to visit him. When his wife died, he wasn't allowed to go to the funeral. And when he died, and they went in to kind of clean up the cell to put the next person in that cell, the only thing in the place was a wooden bench where he had written, Jesus is Lord, had carved it into the bench. For 20 years, this is what he lived with. But yet, you know, we think, oh, it's raining. I don't think I better go today. I still got this cold. I don't know. We're such a bunch of wusses. So he endures great difficulties. He says, I'm a prisoner for Jesus. I didn't ask for this. When I was Pharisee Saul, this would have been the last thing I would have thought was going to happen to me. But here I am. Because he says, now, this is a new dispensation. This is a new covenant. This is a new environment for everyone, including these Gentiles. And this is his specific mission. He says, Peter's going to preach to the circumcised. I'm preaching to the uncircumcised. This was his specific mention. And he said, it was made known to me by revelation. You know, if you read through Acts, every once in a while, Paul says, well, Jesus himself told me. Jesus himself showed me. So he got a lot of revelation. And he got it directly from Jesus. Didn't necessarily get it from his little friends. You know, also when you read Galatians, he says, I don't go around and check with all my fellow preachers what I should be preaching, what I should be teaching. I just do what the Lord's directing me to do. I don't have to clear it with anybody. Very powerful guy. And this mystery was made known to me. I was Pharisee of Pharisees. I was Hebrew of Hebrews. I was of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day, he says in Philippians, right? Philippians 3. He says all these things. Nobody had what I had. Now I count that all as loss compared to knowing Christ. And then he adds, it's all rubbish. And you know, he wrote in Greek, complicated Greek, but the word he used for rubbish is not complicated. It's skabula, that means manure, fecal waste. So if we were writing that today, we'd say, all that other stuff is BS compared to what I know now. That's how strongly he felt about it. So when he radically was changed, his whole mind changed. You talk about metanoia. His whole mind changed. And these mysteries were made known to me. I had this knowledge of Christ. I was persecuting him. But now I know what he did. Now I know how he called me. He had a wealth of revelation. And what a huge change this was for him. See, to us, we don't get it because we're Gentiles. We don't understand what it would have been like to be a Pharisee. But one way to look at it is, you know, we just had all the Good Friday accounts. It would have been like the high priest Caiaphas becoming a believer and saying, you know what, all that stuff I did was rubbish because now I know Jesus. There's no record that he said that. But that's how radical it would have been. So this mystery wasn't known in past ages because nobody thought Messiah was going to be for the Gentiles. Messiah was going to be for the people. God chose these people. He said, I'm going to send the prophet, capital P, Deuteronomy 18, from among my own people, among you guys, or among y'all, as they say in the southern kingdom. You're going to send a prophet from among y'all that is going to teach you, and if you don't listen to him, you're going to be condemned. So, long story short, Messiah is for the Jews. He's going to come and establish a strong Israel. He's going to revive the kingdom of David and Solomon. We're going to get rid of these Romans. We're going to get rid of whoever else was there, Babylonians, Philistines, wherever they are. They're all going to be gone. And all those Gentiles are going to say, wow, those Israelites have this awesome king, and he's so strong. We're going to be the predominant kingdom in the world. And to see how strong this was, Jesus gives them the Great Commission. They're walking to the Mount of Olives because he's going to ascend into heaven. And Peter says, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? I mean, we've been waiting for this kind of, you know. Are you going to do it now? Because Peter figures, hey, he's going to restore the kingdom. He's going to be the king. And so, you know, I could get a pretty good job. I could be like prime minister or something. And all these other guys could have a nice government job. But they still didn't get it. But now the Holy Spirit reveals to the apostles, it's time to go preach to the Gentiles. It's time to fulfill all these prophecies that you dopes have been reading about from Isaiah. And you hear it all the time at the synagogue, but it doesn't dawn on you what we're talking about. Because Messiah doesn't just come to make the Jewish state a strong political, economic, military unit, right? He doesn't come just to bring salvation to one little group of people. That's 2 out of 1,000 people worldwide. You know, in Isaiah 49, God says, talking, it's kind of like the Father talking about the Son. He says, it's too small a thing for you that you would only be sent to the tribes of Jacob. You're going to go to all the nations. That's just one of the Isaiah things. So now it's time to preach to the Greeks, to the Turks, to the Romans, to the whoever. The time is now. And so, what's this mystery? Gentiles are fellow heirs. Now, what's an heir? Somebody who's in the will that gets stuff. Right? Joe Schmo dies and says, when I die, I want these three people to get all my stuff equally. That's the will. So Joe Schmo dies. Lawyer looks at the will and says, you three guys get all the stuff equally. Whether he has $7 billion or $7, they get equally all the stuff he has. Right? That's what an heir is. In Romans 8, Paul writes that we are co-heirs with Christ because of what he did on the cross. We become children of God, adopted children, and we're co-heirs with Christ. And he repeats this in Galatians 4. So you have to think about this. You know, people say, well, we're all God's children. Well, he created everybody, but not everybody's a son and daughter of his. Because when you come to Christ, you become an adopted son or daughter, and you become a co-heir. Co-heir with who? Jesus, who's the true son. Right? Under the law, if you have a real son, a biological son, and an adopted son, and you say, when I die, my two sons get all the money. The law says both of those guys are his sons, right? The biological son can go and say, hey, wait a minute. I'm the biological son. He was adopted. That doesn't matter. Legally, the adopted person is your son. So legally, we're sons and daughters. Jesus is the true son. We're the adopted sons. And we're co-heirs. And not only the chosen people, the covenant people, but Gentiles are now co-heirs. Don't be Gentiles. Who, a week before they met Paul, were at the temple to Apollo doing all their stuff. Or to Jupiter, or to wherever, whoever their favorite god was. You know, in Ephesus, speaking of Ephesians, he got people really mad in Ephesus because Ephesus was the center of the whole Roman world to worship the goddess Artemis. She was the goddess of the hunt and the moon. The Roman version was Diana, goddess of the moon and the hunt. So if you really felt this powerful need to, you were really devoted to Artemis, you would go to Ephesus. And there was this huge temple to her. So you would go pray at the temple. And then, of course, everybody would be selling souvenirs around the temple. Get your Artemis souvenirs here. So there were statues and there were pictures and, you know, it was like a circus there. So after Paul came and people started to come to faith in Jesus, the business of these idol makers started to go down because nobody wanted to buy statues of Artemis anymore. So they got together and said, hey, this guy's killing our business. And they ran him out of town. Economics always rules everything, right? If you're making idols and all of a sudden you're not selling idols, you say, wait a minute, we got to get rid of this guy. He's nothing but a troublemaker. So now the Gentiles are fellow heirs of the same body. There's not Jewish people over there with a Messiah, Gentile people over here with a Messiah. It's one Messiah for both, everybody in the same body. Now the church is called the body of Christ, right? Sometimes mystical body of Christ, because it's more than just a physical thing, it's a spiritual thing as well, of course. And if you believe in Jesus as your Messiah and your Lord, you're in the body of Christ. You're also the bride of Christ. Now, there's a lot of terminology that has that intimate relationship. Right? Ephesians 5, it says the church is going to be presented as a pure and spotless bride. You ever been to a church where everybody's pure and spotless? I don't think there is one. There's not a single person anywhere who's pure and spotless. But because of him, because he's our righteousness, the church is pure and spotless and presented that way. Right? So now the Jews and Gentiles are in the same body. We're going to get back to this in a minute. This was radical, and they have the same promise. This is radical. So in other words, if you're a Gentile guy and you were living someplace in, you know, current-day France, or you were a Pharisee who lived in Jerusalem and you came to faith in Jesus and the guy in France came to faith in Jesus, they're heirs to the same promise, right? The Pharisee doesn't go to God and say, remember, I was a Pharisee. I mean, this guy was a Gentile pagan. And okay, now he believes, but hey, I've been doing this stuff for a long time. No, you're heirs to the same promise. You're part of the same body. This was not fully revealed before. Because like everything else, things are done at an appointed time. You know, in Galatians 4 it says, Messiah was born of a woman, born under the law. When the appointed time had come, he was born of a woman, born under the law. There's a reason why he wasn't born 50 years earlier, 200 years later, why, you know, 500 years later, why he wasn't born during the Babylonian captivity and get the people out of He was born when he was born for a specific reason. And this mystery was revealed at an appointed time. Remember, the feasts of Israel are called Moedim, they're appointed times. God appoints a time to celebrate something, appoints a time to do something. So there's a time, we know, when Jesus is going to come back. And he says, nobody knows the day or the hour. Right? So when somebody says, you know, April 23rd at 6 p.m., you can be 99.999% sure that he's wrong when he says a day and an hour. When you least expect it, the Son of Man is going to come. I hope it's tonight. But when you least expect it. And this is all done because of what Jesus did. All done through Messiah. All done so Gentiles also can be called to salvation. When he was born, the wise men came. We don't know much about the wise men. We don't even know if there were three of them, if there were eight of them, if there were 12 of them, if there were two of them. We don't know how many there were. But let's say there's three of them. We don't know exactly where they're from. But one thing we know, they weren't Jews. Right? For 100% sure they were Gentiles. So here's little baby Jesus or little toddler Jesus, with Gentiles coming hundreds and hundreds of miles to see him. Then in one of the Gospels, just before his last Passover, some Greeks, it says, go to Philip, not me, the other one. Some Greeks go to Philip and say, we want to see Jesus. And he says, oh, I don't know, I got to check on this. So he goes and checks with Andrew, says, I don't know, there's some Greeks here who want to see Jesus. Andrew says, I don't know, what are we supposed to do? So he goes to Jesus and says, there's some Greeks here who want to see you. And Jesus doesn't say, hey, listen, I don't want to talk to any Greeks. Get these Greeks out of here. Or, oh, I like Greek food, have them come in. Or, oh, sure, I'm happy to talk to Gentiles, have them come on in. No, he says, oh, now I know my hour has come. Now Gentiles want to see me too. Because he knows he's dying for Gentiles too. You know, what fairness would God have if only Jews were going to be saved and all Gentiles were going to be lost? Boy, there wouldn't be much good news there, right? We might as well eat, drink, and be merry, so to speak. So this was going to happen through faith. And this is the key, because the first covenant is law. 613 laws. All of them have to be followed, and they have to be followed exactly. Now, what hope would a Gentile have of doing that? The Jews couldn't do it either, of course. Nobody can do it, as Paul says in Romans. Doesn't mean that the law was bad, because God made the law. The problem was people can't follow the law because we're defective and fallen. Right? So if you base your quest to get to heaven by being perfect, if you live more than an hour and a half, you're not going to make it. So now through faith, everyone can be saved. In Galatians 3, you know, it says Abraham, always talks about Abraham believed and it was counted as righteousness. Abraham obeyed, it was counted as righteousness. Righteousness. because he believed. And because of that, it says, Galatians 3:13, Jesus becomes a curse. He becomes a curse, and it quotes Deuteronomy. Cursed is he who hangs on a tree. The Jews never hung anybody because they thought it was disgusting to hang somebody on a tree. They didn't mind stoning you or you know, letting the pagan Romans crucify people, but they never hung anybody. They said, you're cursed if you hang on a tree. So Paul says in Galatians 3:13, Jesus becomes the curse so that Jews and Gentiles not only can be saved, so that Gentiles become heirs to the promises made to Abraham. So Paul says the Gentiles are saved because of what Jesus did on the cross, not by the law. Right? You've all studied Galatians, I'm sure. Paul preaches against the Judaizers. Remember Judaizers? They were Jewish believers who came to the Gentile believers and said, well, okay, I'm glad you guys believe Jesus is the Messiah, but before you can follow him, you have to get into the Jewish law first. You have to follow the Mosaic law, and then you can follow Jesus. That's what we did. Paul says, no, that's ridiculous, because now we're saved by faith and not by law. So there's this amazing love shown, the plan to save everybody who wants to be saved. Some people don't want to be saved, right? Some people probably never give it a thought their whole life. And they think we're a bunch of wackos, right? So we know that the cross is sufficient to save everybody in the world, right? If every single person in the world repented and came to Christ, everybody would be saved. Nobody falls outside of salvation. But unfortunately, not everybody comes to the cross. But this is the plan to get the Gentiles in. And Paul's called to be the minister of this. So he says, all that law stuff, it's rubbish to me now. You know, he met Timothy, which I think we talked a little bit about Timothy. Young man, Paul was his mentor. In the book of Acts, you can read how Timothy comes to faith in Jesus in Lystra. His mother was Jewish. His father was Greek. So technically, he's a Jew. His mother and grandmother, I know it's Eunice and Lois, but I can never remember which one's which. But his mother and his grandmother, Paul says, taught him the scriptures, which was nice. But he was never circumcised. So he was technically a Jewish guy, but he had never been circumcised. So, and I don't know how they found out, but when the other Jewish believer said, that dude's never been circumcised, Paul circumcised him himself. I mean, Paul talks about how he didn't hardly baptize anybody, but he circumcised Timothy. And then he realized he had just done it to shut the Jews up. So when he showed up in Jerusalem with Titus, who was a Greek, wasn't Jewish at all, and people said, oh, Titus, you know, he's not circumcised. Paul says, tough. I made that mistake once. I'm never going to do it again. It doesn't matter anymore. So, but he's called to be a minister of this. And he says it's by grace. He didn't go to study it. He didn't think about it. He didn't take an online course to figure out how to do it. It was given to him. And it was completely unexpected. It was the last thing he was thinking that day he started off for Damascus. That a few days later, he was going to be a believer and he was going to be apostle to the Gentiles. He says this is a working of his power, meaning God's power. Had nothing to do with anything that anybody planned. And to wrap this up, what does he call this? It's the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's what he's preaching. Who can understand this? You know, the world around us thinks that Jesus was a really good teacher, and he was a philosopher. And some people got mad and they killed him. And that's too bad. But, you know, he was a really good philosopher. And some people believe in, you know, some people started a religion around him. But he was a really good teacher. Paul says, no, Jesus doesn't come to just be a good teacher. He doesn't come to be a philosopher like Socrates and Plato and all of them. He doesn't come to make your life a little bit better, to enrich your life a little bit, to give you like, make you a little more well-rounded. So when you go to the country club, you say, yeah, I was reading some stuff Jesus wrote, and kind of interesting. No, he comes to save you. There's unsearchable riches. Who could understand it? Probably everybody in this room has been a believer a long time, right? Well, you a little bit less. But everybody here, it doesn't matter whether you've been a believer for 5 minutes or 50 years, how do you possibly contemplate what happened on the cross? It's unsearchable. That's why I always say, if you don't think about the cross 20 times a day, you don't get what happened there. Because there's nothing else worth thinking about. This is unimaginable. It's unsearchable. He says, I'm the least of the saints. You know, in Corinthians, I think it's maybe 15, he says, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted them. I'm the least. He tells Timothy, of all the sinners, I'm the first. I'm the most horrible sinner, he tells Timothy. This is different than the Paul who was at the temple. This is different than the Saul who was persecuting the believers. This was different. You remember the chapter about Stephen? It says he was breathing fire. He was so mad. When they stoned Stephen, he held everybody's cloak. Because, you know, when you're throwing stones, you don't want to, your arm's inhibited. So Paul was holding everybody's cloak. Now, he's much more humble than he was. He's been called. And he's talking about the message and not about himself. It's the message that's important. Remember, like I always say, it's not about us. You know, people think it's about me. You know, everything is about each of us. Oh, God would never do that because it's me. You know, it's me. Well, it's not about us. Right? You're here for a specific reason. You're here to preach the gospel. You're here to advance the kingdom. That's what you're supposed to do. If you don't do it, somebody else steps up and does it. It's not about you. There's unsearchable riches. I mean, who could imagine this? There was not a lot of mercy in the law. You violated the law, you were condemned. The law only brought condemnation. It doesn't bring joy. It doesn't have a remedy for your problem. Right? Grace has a remedy for your problem. You're a miserable human being, but you get filled with the Holy Spirit. You believe in Jesus as Messiah. Your whole life has changed. There's mercy. There's grace. And most of all, love and freedom. You know, Paul talks about how we have freedom because of what Christ did. We're not bound to all those things that we were before. I mean, you had to worry about how many steps you could walk on the Sabbath. And once you walked one more step, then you were guilty. If you stand in the wrong place to say the prayer, you violated the law. If you didn't wash your hands before you ate, you violated the law. You know, you lit the Sabbath candles at 2 minutes after sundown. Don't bother having the Sabbath. You already blew it. So all these things come because of this new covenant that's only from the cross. It's only through faith. Because Paul also says God's reconciling the world through Christ. It's the only way that it can be done. Because nobody else in the world has anything to offer. Because nobody else who's ever lived can solve the sin problem, right? Buddha can't solve it. Muhammad can't solve it. Krishna can't solve it. They're just as miserable a sinner as I am, right? And when they're dead, they're dead. Their bodies are still pulverized somewhere. Where their souls are, I don't know, but that's up to God to decide. But this is going back to a spotless bride is presented that has nothing to do with our spotlessness, but we're made spotless by what he did. So the fact that we're included as Gentiles, Paul says, is the great mystery which was only then being found out. You know, Peter didn't get this all the time. You know, angel comes, tells Peter, go to Cornelius' house. Well, are you kidding me? Cornelius is a Roman. He's a Gentile. I'm sure he's not been circumcised. I know he's got a prayer meeting at his house, I heard. Got a home group. He's got some guitar players, and they get together once in a while. But who knows what kind of refreshments they have. They may have, like, shrimp and ham and stuff. We better not go over there. He sees the vision of the animals. Kill and eat. He says, oh, Lord, I don't eat that stuff. I've never eaten an unclean thing. God says, I made clean. I made them clean. Don't call unclean what I've made clean. And that passage also refers to Cornelius' people. Don't call the Gentiles unclean because I'm making them clean. Great mystery. Those guys, after having that kangaroo court, Good Friday, you know, during the night, if you notice the gospel, read the gospel closely, when the leaders went to talk to Pilate, they wouldn't step into the praetorium, it says, because they'd be defiled. So see, if you're following the law, it's okay to plan to murder this guy, but I better not step over here because then I'm violating the law. That's like legalism gone amok. So because of the cross, we're co-heirs. And getting back to the scripture we use here, and you can read Ephesians 2, 14 to 16 for your homework or if you have it in front of you. It says, Jesus in his flesh broke down the partition between the two, making one new man. You know, Peter was sitting with Gentiles eating, and a bunch of Jewish believers came in. Peter looked up, saw these Jewish believers, and said, oh, he got up from where he was sitting with the Gentiles, and he ran over and sat with the Jews, because he thought the Jews were going to be mad at him because he was eating with Gentiles. Paul says, what's the matter with you? Number one, this doesn't matter anymore. Number two, you just insulted your Gentile brothers by jumping out of your chair because you think you're not supposed to be eating with them. See, we think that's kind of funny, but to them it was serious business. So, new covenant, everything changed. And it's...